have a good time. Put a smile on your face, yeah. KBKM and Elation Radio. Even brighten your day and help you through the night. Bring you good music. KBKM and Elation Radio. And here's your host.
Welcome to Making Marriage Meaningful. This is your host, Apostle Irvin Whitlow.
And the Lord bless you, the Lord bless you, the Lord bless you real good. We are so excited to be with you on this evening. Welcome and welcome and welcome to Making Marriage Meaningful. I'm your host, Apostle Irvin Whitlow. Happy to be with you on this evening. I pray that you are excited because we are in the greatest month of the life of our life. That is the month that we are alive. Anytime we are alive, that's a great month. And many did not make it to this point. And here we are. And we just so happen to be celebrating what they call Black History. And I also believe that we celebrate something called love. And I believe these are things that need to extend beyond this month. Well, we're going to get ready to get into this show tonight and get to talking about some things because I want to share some things with each and every one of you. But let me put this disclaimer out there. I, the apostle, do not claim to be a relationship expert. I will not lie and say that I know it all about relationships, about marriage and all. I won't say that because I don't know that. But I will say this, that I've been through enough stuff in my relationships, in my life, to be able to share some nuggets and some things and ideas with you that will help you along the way, whether you are married, you're divorced and considering a remarriage, or you're in the process of you're engaged because you're courting and you're on your way to a marriage. Just want to give you some stuff, some tools that will help you to make your marriage last longer than what some people are dealing with in divorce court. That's the first thing. The other disclaimer is this. This conversation right here, and this is one of them real conversations. I want you to know we don't sugarcoat. We don't water it down. We give it to you real. We give it to you raw because it's always relevant. Now, having said that, I have a great host of people who join me, and we share together in thought. We share together in scripture, and our opinions may vary, but at the end of the day, the word of God prevails, and that is something I can definitely share with you. So let's see who we have here tonight. Let me check with the producer of this podcast, because without her, there wouldn't be one. I'm talking about the one, the lovely Dr. Kimmy Robinson. Please tell me that you're here, woman of God.
Kimmy Kim is in the building. How are you doing today?
How are you coming along?
Oh, I can't complain. This is a good day. This is a good day. I'm going to continue on and praise it. It's a good day today.
I know you're right. It is a good day. It's the day the Lord has made. We got to rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Amen. All right. I believe that Brother Otis and Lady Otis Gabriel are here with us tonight. Will y'all say hello this evening? Are they not here?
And I am here with her. This is Brother Otis Gabriel.
Amen. Glad to hear you. Amen. So when you're here, that means that Reverend Billy Gabriel is with us. Come on, Reverend Billy, say hello this evening.
Yeah, hello, everybody. Yes, I am here. Yes, I am here. Hello, everybody.
Amen. Amen. All right, so glad to have you. Let me see. There's that woman of God who's over in the ATL area. They call it Hotlanta. And so I don't know why. Well, I do know why they call it Hotlanta. I'm going to do that right there. Let me see if the woman of God is there. I'm talking about Apostle Felicia Plight. Are you here with us?
Good evening, everyone. I'm so excited about this show on tonight. We're going to laugh. We're going to cry a little bit, but we're going to have some fun. How about that?
Well, don't laugh, don't cry, and have a little fun. I don't know which one of these two to introduce next because, the both of them, they are both something else in my book. I tell you, I don't know if one is just older than the other and the other one is just has enough wisdom to be older than the other. I don't know which one is crazy and which one is nutty, but I do know that the both of them are anointed and the both of them love the word of God. So let me do this. Let me see if we can find Bishop-elect Ernest E. Richard, Jr.
Don't come for me. Yeah, I'm stealing your lines, Plight. Don't come for me because I ain't sent for you. How you doing?
He did not borrow that. Well, you know, we got people who are dying who never died before.
Yeah, I know, but at least I told her, right? So she can't sue me on infringement, right? Because at least I did tell her. I'm all right. How you doing today,
well,
my brother?
Man, thanks be to God for everything. Grateful for one more day. Well, that's, if you're here, well, let me see if the other man of God is here. I'm talking about Apostle Vincent L. Smith. Are you here, sir?
Okay.
All right. I don't hear his voice tonight, so I guess he may not have made it, or he's not coming. I don't know. But we say to God be the glory. We are grateful to be here tonight. Listen, I'm going to ask Bishop-elect if you would find the scripture, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. And I'm going to ask, while you're doing that, I'm going to ask Apostle Flight if she would lead us in a word of prayer tonight.
All right. Gracious Father, we thank you now, God, for all things. We thank you, Lord God, for another opportunity to gather, to fellowship, oh God, to laugh, to cry, but to have fun. But before we do the laughing, the crying, and having fun, God, I ask you right now to forgive us of every sin, oh God, that we've committed knowingly and unknowingly, oh God. Wash us right now in your blood. Cover us, oh God. Smear us, God, with your blood. Smear us now, God, that we'll be able, oh God, to live right, to push right, to walk right. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. And God, please, let us stay on topic on tonight. Yes, Lord God, I thank you, I bless you, and I honor you. Amen and amen.
All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting at verse 17, therefore, if anyone, and this is the Amplified version I'm reading, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is grafted in, joined in by him, by faith in him as Savior, he is a new creature, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, the previous immoral spiritual condition, have passed away. Behold, new things have come, because spiritual awakening brings a new life. Verse 18, but all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, making us acceptable to him, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, so that by our example we might bring others to him. That is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. The Lord had a blessing to the already blessed seed of God.
Amen, amen. Thank you so kindly, Apostle and Bishop-elect. We appreciate you both. In Jesus' name, we've been talking from the subject, let's stay together. Let's stay together. We've been talking about how real marriage ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. There's been so many things that we have discovered, so many things that we have talked about, but I want to make sure that we understand this word, reconciliation. And I want us to be able to apply it to what we're talking about. Reconciliation is adjustment of a difference. Again, it is for those who don't know, it is really an accountant term. It's an accounting term, which is adjusting whatever is a difference. Matter of fact, when I think about it, when I think about reconciling or reconciliation, I think about when I worked years ago for Radio Shack. You know, they would say, you've got questions, we've got answers. And whenever we did inventory and we finished counting everything, we had to put it into the system. It was called a reconcile. And so we had to see what was different about each and everything that we did. If the numbers were wrong, it threw everything in inventory off, which would throw the finances off, which would make a corporate call and see what's going on. So what I'm saying is reconciliation is the adjustment of a difference. It's also restoration to favor, meaning putting back things into the right place where it functions and it flows so that everything is on the up and up. That's basically the way of saying it. So we've been talking about this because, again, this has become very important. And so we left off talking about, we talked last week about how in, if any man be in Christ, that is being in union with Christ, that's being in union with the anointed, that they're then in union with being the prophet and the priest and the king. We talked about how the prophet, if you will, prophesies and connects God to the marriage. The priest, who's always sacrificial, prays and connects the marriage to God. But we talked about how the king both protects and provides. The king, that husband, he protects and he provides. Why? Because he's in Christ. Here's what I want to look at tonight. He is a new creature. That creature is a creation, a new creation. And I think that in order to reconcile your marriage, it is imperative to establish something different. So it's not now, it's no longer just an adjustment of a difference in reconciliation, but it's now establishing or becoming something different. I think the worst thing in a marriage is to think that you can change your mate. There is nothing worse than trying to get your mate who you want your mate to be. Because what you do is you create a hostile environment for yourself because you're trying to create something that you're not designed to create. You can never change who you are with. Watch what I'm saying. You cannot change who you are with. You know, there are people who believe this. They believe, well, you know, I want a man of God. I want a woman of God. Then they'll turn around, I want somebody God-fearing. Please let me help you. There is a difference between someone who is God-fearing and someone who is a man of God or a woman of God. Please understand there is a difference. Just because you fear God doesn't mean that you're a man of God or a woman of God. There are a lot of people who fear God. They don't fear God, but they fear God. Oh, believe me. Yeah, believe me. They may practice something else, but they fear God. You go to Mars. If there's a creature there, you say, God. Oh, they bow. I don't care where you go. God is always going to be the supreme deity, the supreme ruler, the most high. So a lot of people fear God or reverence God. Even if they don't obey him, a lot of people reverence God. That's why when people get married, you know, when they take their vows, you know, what they're really doing, and I mean no harm when I say this, but they're really swearing to God. That's how much they reverence God, even if they don't honor God, or even if they are not a man or a woman of God. So when we talk about establishing different, what we're really talking about is developing a relationship with God that makes us different for the case of or the cause of one another. Understand what I'm saying? Understand what I'm saying? It is not a man's job to change the woman. It is not the woman's job to change the wife. Listen, that can only happen if we allow them to become the new creature in Christ, which again goes back to the man leading the marriage to God and then being the prophet and bringing God back to the marriage. If we don't do this, then we don't have a chance at reconciling differences. So I want to talk about this, establishing something different. And this is what I want to do. I want to go from the aspect that there have been those people who have watched their mother and their father, and they have said, I don't want my marriage to be nothing like what my mama and my daddy did. I want to do something completely different. Have you ever heard of that, Bishop-elect? You ever heard of that?
I've actually heard of it. I, in a sense, experienced it. And the reason why I say that, and it wasn't until later that I learned and thought different. As a child, they didn't fight all the time, but there were moments when my parents fought each other. Don't know who started what. All I know is I hear all this noise, screaming and yelling, and then you hear, I don't know, sound like something slapping something, and then I hear my mama yell, and I'm like scared to death. I'm like 8, 9 years old. I later learned in life that my mother was actually gangster. I shouldn't be laughing, but I found out my mother was gangster, and my father wasn't trying to fight it. He was trying to defend himself to keep from getting hit with something. So, you know, I mean, but in my childhood, it sounded like my father was beating up my mother, and I had a problem with that. But I wasn't stupid enough to try to fight a man that was about 6 feet, maybe 260 pounds. No, I wasn't that stupid because I was about skin and bones. But I did learn to learn that mama was gangster. So, yes, I did hear that. From that perspective, I heard that phrase. And I did be like my mother and my father. In my first marriage, the first time I struck my wife was the last time I struck my wife because she didn't stay around. She wasn't having it. That was absolute my fault. Nobody's but my, and I was, here it is, here's the, and I'm going to say this, I hope somebody listening understands what I'm saying. It was the absolute dumbest reason why I was trying to watch a football game. The Minnesota Vikings were playing the Chicago Bears, and they was winning, but they gave the game away, and I was mad, and she was nagging. Will you, excuse my French, please, everybody listen. I told her, would you shut the front door up, y'all? I wasn't saved then, so you understand. And she kept on going.
Okay.
And then she gets behind me on the bed, and she's in my ear. And without even thinking, I swiped her and knocked her clean over. We had a king-size bed, clean over the other side of the bed. She came up holding her face, said, Mr. MF, this ain't never going to happen again. I didn't see her for a week. The next thing you know, we were on our way to divorce court. Lesson learned on my part. But that's sort of kind of after I talked to my mother. My mother and father had been divorced since I was about 12 or 13, but my mother sort of kind of indirectly told me that sort of kind of that was what her and my father went through. And so I made up in my mind from that point on, this is never going to happen again.
Okay. What do you think about it, Dr. Kimmy?
That is a good question. I really believe that when you are involved, it should be a team. And sometimes people rush into situations because either they're lonely or they're, you know, they have needs. And so when you focus on the real reason why you come, you both are willing to change for each other. Because one thing I've come to realize about marriage, when it's from the Lord, each day you're a new person. And there's nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, it must be a mutual fact. Someone should not make you to have to change. You should want to change for that person if you love that person. I mean, change, like, let's say, for instance, honey, it turns out like your dress red, you know, something like that. Nothing that, like, going to take away your identity, because, you know, if I marry, I'm going to cater to my husband because I know he's going to have his best, you know, his best, the best for me. He's not going to try to control me or try to tell me what to do, the next person that I do marry. And so I really believe that when you do have that type of trust with someone, you know, their heart is sincere. And so they're not trying to, you know, tell you what to do or things like that. So that's what I see.
Very good.
Okay. I hear you. I definitely hear you. Let me hear from you, Apostle Fly.
Well, I grew up in a house where my dad used to beat on my mom. So, of course, I thought as a female that the man that I was, you know, because, again, our fathers are our first love. So whatever, you know, happens in our house, that's what we tend to gravitate to. So my first marriage, my husband used to beat me, and I thought that that was his way of showing me that he loved me until one day I went to work with a black eye. And I used to work around, well, I worked at the hospital, so, of course, I got doctors and nurses around me, and one of the nurses saw me, and she called me to her office, and she looked at my face, and she asked me, was my husband beating me? And, you know, I covered it up. I was like, no, he didn't. I did this. I did that. And she's like, Felicia, I need you to tell me the truth, because if you need some help, we can, you know, we can do that. So, you know, again, I just grew up thinking that, you know, that was his way of showing me that he loved me until I finally realized that abuse is abuse, you know. After the years that we were married with children later, you know, I realize now that if a man has to put their hands on you, then, you know, that's no. It's a complete no. So, again, I grew up in the house with it. I saw that, gravitated to it. But now I know better. So I would encourage another young lady, you don't have to stay in that. You know, just because your mother and your father went through it does not mean that your marriage is supposed to go through it. You know what I'm saying?
Amen.
So I just thank God that, you know, even during the time that he said that he was going to kill me, I'm still alive. So I'm good. I'm good. That won't happen again, because I don't want anybody to put their hands on me, and I'm not going to put my hands on anybody unless they come for me. I'm just playing. But, yeah, we don't put our hands. Let me say this. I have sons, and I have a daughter. I don't want my sons to do it. I don't want my daughter to go through it. So whatever they grew up in the house with, they knew that it was wrong, and I had to instill that back into them. You don't put your hands on another female. You treat that female like you would want somebody to treat me. We've seen that. We've experienced that. So if you don't want it done to me, don't you do it to anybody else.
There you go.
Okay. Let me go this way, because I'm hearing some good things, but I want to talk to Brother Otis Gabriel, because he's been married for some years. And I want to know, and this is what I want you to do, Brother Gabriel. I want you to tell me what was different with you yourself before you married your wife, and then what changed maybe 10, 15 years after being married to your wife. That's what I would like to hear.
All right, this is Brother Gabe. I'm a military man, and before I met my wife, I traveled throughout the world. I was in the military, and at this point where I hit 20 years, I had been to 19 different duty assignments on 4 continents and in 23 countries around the world. And I had two years in combat in Vietnam. So I was considered myself a real alpha male macho man, you know, in the highest sense. And I even received some of the highest awards that could be given to a soldier. Now, and I was, you haven't seen me, but I'm a pretty nice looking dude. And
I'll attest to that. You know, I don't.
All right, so You know, I have always been popular for some reason I don't understand. Even in high school, I was the most popular guy in my high school for 4 years running, and that was documented. I was the president of my class from the ninth grade all the way to graduation. And the reason that happened is because there were more girls in the senior class than there were guys. So I lived a very nice social life throughout. And I was all over. I came back, and I was doing this, and I came back from, I think it was Europe. Yeah, it was Europe. I came back from Europe, and this captain that I worked for said, well, Gabe, you know, since you're single, and it's December, you know, and you're there, you know, in the bachelor's quarters, I'm having a party, a Christmas party, and I would like to invite you to come over, you know, just to, you know, get you out of the barracks for the holidays. So I said, okay. And I went there. I walked into the captain's house, and walking through the door with him to find myself a seat at his house, I saw this lady, and I was shocked. I said, now that is the prettiest woman I have ever seen in my life. And I had been all over the world. Matter of fact, I spent 2 years in Asmara, Ethiopia. I was in Egypt. I couldn't believe it. I said, and I was fiberglassed, flabbergasted, and I was really shocked that this person had that kind of effect on me. And as of today, I cannot tell you anything else that happened at the captain's party. Of course, when I passed by her, I was going to make sure that I spoke to her. So I reached down and got my best baritone voice, you know, so she knew that a man was speaking to her, and said hello. And she looked at me and she spoke. And that was it for me. And then I found out, you know, more about her, and took a period. Then I found out where she was, and she was working at the same post at Walter Reed Army Medical Center in the medical library. I said, oh, man. So I did. I pursued her. I think I was... You call that stalking today, because every time she looked around, I was somewhere around her. And I made sure, you know, that as often as I could, that I would be, you know, somewhere where I could see her. And it was really odd, because even during that time, I was very, very popular at Walter Reed because of the kind of work that I did. I was a human resources trainer, and that way everyone, the training was mandatory, and they had to come to our classes, and I was a senior enlisted instructor, so that made everyone would see me at one time or another, you know, at Walter Reed. But still, I wasn't impressed with that. This lady was just on my mind. And after, now this is something I don't normally talk about. Here's what happened. I got a call one day on the phone. And she said, hello? She said, they called me Gabe. She said, Gabe? He said, this is Teresa. I said, Teresa? Wow. I said, that's that lady. I've been following around. And she said, they're having, my friend is in a band. He's having a jazz show over at the club. And I would like to know if you would like to escort me there, because I would like to go to the show. I could not believe it. And so, I remained cool. So, oh, yeah, I can do that. But I went, and I waited for her, and she didn't show up. She did not show up. Now, I found out later on that that was just her way of letting me know, will you stop stalking me and ask me for a date? I know you like me. Everywhere I look, you're standing there. So, okay, I like you a little bit too. So asked to take me out, and I did. Now, that was way back in the 70s. And I'm going to tell you this, and I'm not ashamed to say it, even when I go to my veterans meetings, since I have been with this woman that I call my wife now, I have never had any relationship with any other woman, and that's been over 40 years ago. And my brother said, not one. That, so you said, what was different? That was it for me. That was the ultimate dream that I had. I mean, it was everything that I ever wanted. I like your intro today. You talked about a woman of God, a nice woman, and we talked about this. I heard the elder talking about somebody screaming in his ear. She is a low to no conflict individual. So I say she's pretty as a flower, sweet as honey, a God-fearing woman. And listen, as for me, this was top of the line. It couldn't get any better. And right now, as a matter of fact, we're talking to our pastor Wednesday night. And let him know, I said, now for me, right now, I am living today, the best life that I have ever lived. Of all the things that I've done, I thought I was, you know, pretty nice fella. I've always been very popular. But this is the top of the line living for me. So you say, what has changed? That's what has changed. It moved my life, increased the quality of my life, the pleasure of my life, 100-fold. And it seemed to be just getting better and better and better. Now, there's a lot of little nuances that I'll be talking about, you know, as we go through this Saturday night call. But, yes, that's what changed my life, and it's very good for me.
Well,
that's his name.
So, you know, that's just amazing to know that this woman you see changes your life. So let me ask this. Did you know the Lord before her, or did you know the Lord after her?
Well, one thing strange about that, I grew up in a place called Florence, Alabama, and going to church was just as common as going to school every day. It was just part of our routine. There was never a time when we did not go to church. So to me, you know, being a Christian, it's just like being a boy. It's always been part of my life. I never even thought about that. Here people say, okay, I just got my religion. I'm a new person in Christ. I have always been in Christ. And the same thing with her. She has always been part of the church.
Okay. Well, you know, again, I appreciate that because there are people who need to hear that. I think that it's crucial to know that when you have Christ in your life, he helps you to be that new creature. Now, imagine everybody who listens, imagine that he was completely the opposite of what he just described. Imagine. See, because the reason a lot of people struggle in their marriage is because a lot of people don't ever see the importance of establishing something different. Watch this. I go back to this all the time. The scripture says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The objective of leaving is so that something new can be established. But watch this. You can't establish anything without God. It is in him that we live, move, and have our being. So Brother Otis, he had grew up knowing of the Lord until the point that he developed a relationship with the Lord, and it prepared him to be different for the woman of his dreams. Because this is what he said. He said he saw the woman of his dreams, and that was all she wrote. He didn't have to look nowhere else. He didn't have to get nobody else's number. He was trying to get to her so he could be on her like white on white. He was like, this is the one. This is the one. And you got people been married 10, 15 years, and they're like, well, I'm not sure that this is the one. And you say that, why? Because there's still things that he or she is doing from the day you got married. There's nothing different. And so watch this. This is, 'cause this is where I'm going. All right, this is where I'm going. The Bible tells me this, that in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. So in other words, what that really means is that that word honorable is the same as valuable, and valuable is that which is costly. It is esteemed, or it is of great price. All right, and so because it is of great price, here's what it's really relating to. It's morally correct. And so the thing that has to be established is that which is morally correct. It has to be morally correct. I think that people miss that. See, marriage is not just about having vows. It's not just about somebody that, you know, you can say, oh, this is my wife, this is my husband. It's really about being morally correct. Why do I say that? Because, again, marriage is honorable in all, the bed is undefiled. And then it goes on to say, but whoremongers, God shall judge. So, if you will, marriage keeps you from being a whoremonger. Now, you might be saying, whoremonger, yeah, that means an illegal sexual individual. I'm trying to help somebody.
You just did.
When you come in Christ, there's got to be something about you that wants to be morally correct. Lord, help me, Jesus. I'm going to get myself into something here. When you come into Christ, because marriage is established by Christ, what you're really saying is, I want to be morally correct. I don't know who I just helped right there. That's what you're really saying. I want to be morally correct. Why? Because you understand that is of a great price. That's what is costly. That's what is esteemed. That's what says you're in your right mind. That's what says you're full of integrity. That's the way to establish something new. But watch this now. Watch this. In order to establish something new, it requires two things. It requires a righteous man and a virtuous woman. I want to help somebody tonight. When I talk about a righteous man, I'm thinking about what Proverbs 20 and 7 tells us. Because Proverbs 20 and verse number 7 says these words. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Why is he a just man? Because he seeks to be right in a moral way. Watch. You ever heard a man say, I'm going to make an honest woman out of you? What he's really saying is, I want you to be a woman of morals. What he's really saying is, I want you to be a woman of great value and great price. So the man who just lays with a woman, just lays with her, but won't give her his name, won't allow her to join his team, then really he's not making her an honest woman. He's keeping her dirty and filthy. This is why marriage ministry is a ministry of reconciliation, because we want to make adjustments to differences. Boy, is there anybody who want to say anything on that right there?
Well, I want to go back to something that you said not that long ago, and you read it from the scripture about the whoremonger. And I'm going to break somebody's heart when I say this, but it's something that we need to address because it's an issue in our day and in our time. Now, can I ask you to look at what you just said about the whoremonger again? Because there's a key word that I'm looking for in there, and I'm trying to remember exactly what it is. I know what I want to say, but I need that one key word. As a matter of fact, don't look back at it, because if you look back at it, then I can build from there. And you know what they say about preachers and microphones. You don't want to give them either one because you'll never get it back. Anyway, the bottom line is simply this. To the whoremonger, those who have illegal unions where God did not put Adam and Steve together or Eve and Ethel, that classifies under the guise of a whoremonger, which simply means that that's an illegal union in the eyesight of God. I don't want to get too much on the LBT, GQ, and however many letters go in there, but I'm just saying for those who are listening, we didn't write this. God said it. That's all I wanted to say.
Anybody else want to say anything? Dr. Kimmy, you ain't said anything in a minute. Come on, talk to us.
Well, you guys said it all. I really believe it's all about the chemistry. I made my mistake by not asking the right question. I thought I did, but apparently I didn't. So it has taught me to take my time, because I want to be like my dad. I want to be like the Gabriels. I want to be like Elder Richard's relationship. I want my next one to be my friend, and we just have fun. And I can wear my hair down, relax. But that being said, it takes time. And so when you allow the Holy Spirit to guide you into understanding what is best for you when it comes to making marriage meaningful by blessing them, maybe because I'm married, you must allow the Holy Spirit to guide you, because I don't know what's best for me. Only God knows. But I did write. I remember one time my cousin's wife, before she got married, she wrote down like the list of things she would love to have from her mate, and she put it inside of a Bible. And luckily, she said, Kim, this is what I did, and your cousin is everything on this list. So I have not done that yet. I don't know if I'm really ready, because it's funny how Michael Bayston did say something that was very profound. When you've been single for so long, I don't know if I'm ready to give up my private space. So that's another thing. You're used to your space. So I'm all over the place. But, yeah, I really believe that when God brings someone to you and it's done and decent and in order, you must still continue on learning each other. Finding ways to, have fun. I love the fact how Gabriel, he was saying that he'd been with his wife for 40 years, and has not had a girlfriend outside of her, and that's beautiful. And then I hear how Elder Richard rekindled a relationship with Sister First Lady Sharon Richard. That is amazing. So mine is coming. But right now, I am enjoying my relationship with the Lord. I understand some people say there is no such thing, but yes, it is. I'm falling in love with Jesus again, and it's been so beautiful Amen. Since my divorce. But that is my focus right now.
Bless her, Lord. Bless her,
Reverend,
Jesus.
Right, right. Reverend Billy, you've been a little too quiet tonight. I need to hear something from you.
Wake
Reverend
up
Billy.
There, Brother Billy.
You don't
want
us?
I'm sorry. I'm here. I don't mute. I was talking. I know, I could tell you didn't hear what I was saying. Okay. Now, I know you hear me now. I just, it says microphone on. It's been very interesting, the things that I've said, I've been listening to, and, well, we've already skipped over, not skipped over, like the abuse. The area of abuse by the husband laying the hands on the wife, and that growing up, I never saw my mother and father fight, but I heard them because they often fight quiet, so they would you could hear a little bumping around, but I never saw him hit her, but I knew they were and I fighting one way with their mouth and things like that. And I'm just saying that jokingly, but I know that. Now, I just want to fast forward. I was just listening to my brother's part about when he met Teresa. Yes, I can agree. I can testify how excited he was. And so one day I got this phone call from him. He was all excited. I used to be an artist. I, too, am a military man. I just have to retire in this area, and I'm so glad that he did, too. But anyway, he called me the one time and tell me all excited, acting crazy, talking crazy, all excited. He wanted me to meet this girl, this lady he met. I went up to Walter Reed, and he pointed her out to me, and I thought he was lying. I said, oh, is that, that is definitely not you. That's way out of your league. And that's the way I, that's, and he know I told him that. And because I just knew he was trying to make that lie up, because there ain't no way where nobody going to laugh or going to be interested in somebody like Otis. But as it turned out, it's still there. And just by everything he has said and doing, I can testify. I'm a living witness. I meet up with him every Sunday. And, but anyway, for all the years, what he said so I can attest to the fact that he is not the word exaggerated. Now, on the other areas, and I think just about everything has been said. I do know, all too often, as we often say, sometimes we meet the women in the church, we meet in the clubs, bars, wherever. But we have to always remember and understand that we are. Everybody is different in their deportment, the way they were raised, attitudes, and things. And so many women, as well as men, this is not one-sided, but see this person that they want. And all, especially men, we are attracted to by sight in many cases, and all too often not by the quality of the person that we are meeting, that we are seeing. And sometimes we might, I think I said a couple of weeks ago, it could be immediate, we call it infatuation, it's immediate lust, not love, lust. And with what the word, man, I got to have her. And they don't know nothing about her, not much as her name, where she's from, her school, none of that. And sometimes they get married real quick. Yes, sometimes we often say the things that the lady want to hear and vice versa. It kind of reminds me of even the animal kingdom, even the birds and peacocks, they do certain dances and things in order to attract their ones. Now, fast forward. Once we start dating them, we will find out that they are not exactly the type of person we would like to really be with. And we have that little thing, and just give me a little chance. If I start dating him, he'll change. And the worst thing about it, they can be dating for a long time. And taking the verbal, the physical abuse, and the emotional abuse, and they all hurt, but there are different scars and things on them. And they have a baby, a child. And that is where that crazy addict come in. I know he's going to love me now because I have a baby. And all true. But the person, he is who he is. And you cannot change him. That is where the scripture come in. Except that he become, accept Christ as his personal Savior. That's why the 2 Corinthians 5:13. And if he becomes a Christian Christ, he is. It is then and only then will he become a new person, a new creature. He has come to realize that the thing he was doing before was not correct. So I stopped beating up on her. That is not what Christ is about. I would stop calling her these bad names and abusing her verbally because I am a new person. That the old thing, the old man is now gone. He's gone. And all the other areas, that is how when he becomes that new person. And until then, there is nothing she can do or he can do to, quote, change that attitude. And biblically, we know that in the case with Jacob and all that, when all the things that he went through, here we go. He was only, of all the children he had, by Leah. And you remember the maid, when she started having all the boys, and she said, now that I gave all the boys, I know he's going to love me. But he never did change. You remember that? That's another area I'm going. But you cannot turn a leopard into a tiger. You can't change it. He is what he is. And what's the little cliche that we often say? It is what it is. And much too often, the women take so much abuse, physically, emotion, in other words, and they use that when they come to counseling. And I would ask them, why are you still, what is that you would like? That you still want to be in this relationship, and they say that little crazy phrase. It just don't make sense because I love him. Of all the things, the abuse they got, there's something. Well, he's not like this all the time, but that one time is enough when he go upside your head. That's enough right there. But they go through years of abuse by saying, "I love him. He can. I know he's gonna change things like that." But I could go on and on with that. With that type of thing, but I just it until Christ come into his life, it ain't gonna change, and that's all I can say about that. I'm about to cover a few other things, but the bottom line, it's not going to change. And I know I can say this part. I can remember this little movie about the diary of a mad black woman. That you can have a different facade in public, and once you get home behind close that door, a fist might go upside the head or some type. That's where the abuse starts. We have a facade for the public and a facade for the reality at home. If you are not in Christ, are not compatible to one another. That's enough for me. But right now, I think I I hope I made mine is some form of clarity.
Okay,
so
I like
saying?
To
no, let me stop.
I like to say something about that. Now, I'm sorry, the young man that just finished talking. I forgot his name. Let me say this,
Reverend Billy.
Let me say this. Now, my ex-husband was a PK kid, so he knew who God was, still had a mind of his own. He still did what he did. He still abused me. So, you know, he knew who God was, can read the scripture, quote the scripture, can write you a whole sermon. The thing about it is he grew up in a household like that. So if that's all people see, we have to be mindful of what we do in front of our kids. That's not the topic on tonight, but I wanted to say this. Now, the reconciliation part, he tried to reconcile with me. He tried on several occasions, but it was a no for me. I was done with that. I did not want it anymore. I was done. Now, how I was able to move on was maybe a year or two later, I had to allow God to deal with me, allow God to heal me. Then I was able to reconcile with him. But if you're still holding on to the guilt, the hurt, the pain, and all that other kind of stuff, the reconciliation does not come. Let's be mindful of that. We talked about that last week about the covenant and the reconciliation. You have to have a covenant in order to have reconciliation.
Mm-hmm.
So it does not matter if you're not in Christ. You still need to have a covenant in order for you to understand what reconciliation means. Is that not clear?
Okay. Go ahead.
The covenant matters when you want to reconcile. I have a covenant with my children. So if I do something that they don't like and I go to them and apologize, it's easier that way. Not everybody acknowledges what a covenant is. A covenant is an agreement. The covenant that we have with God is written in blood. That's your covenant. So, again, if you don't have a covenant, you there's no way you can understand and receive the reconciliation. And then you have some people who do have the covenant, but the reconciliation is not there because what they're saying, what he or she is saying is, I've been dealing with you for years with this. You're not going to change. I'm not doing it anymore. Anybody who's been married for more than 10 years and you done dealt with it for 10 whole years, what's next? You going to go through it another 10 years? But people change. They don't change. People don't change because we're forcing them to change. They change because they have allowed God to enter in and do what needs to be done. That's why people change. Remember the man of God a couple of weeks ago talked about prayer. Prayer does not change the situation. Prayer changes you so that you can open up your eyes and see things more clearer. So please, somebody,
okay,
correct me if I'm wrong with that.
No. No. I won't say that you're wrong. Here's what I am going to say, when you look at the full scope, looking at the scripture, if any man be in Christ, key word, be in Christ, not one foot in, one foot out, not haphazardly serving, going to church because your mama told you you had to, or your daddy said he'd whoop your tail if you didn't. If any man be in Christ, wholeheartedly, unconditionally sold out, hand, foot, and anything else, just one has a heart's desire to be centered in the will of God, to get to know who Jesus is and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. If any man be in Christ, the Bible says he's a new creature, and the actual writing is a new creation, meaning a species that never before existed. And what that means for you and me is, though we might be, some of us, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, even 70 years and possibly 80 years here on this phone line, regardless of your age, this has nothing to do with your physical age. It has to do with the recreating of your spirit being, which was disconnected from God but reconnected to God through Jesus Christ. You have now become a species that never before existed. tested, and I'll prove that to you. David himself wrote when he was pouring out his heart before God in Psalm 55. He says, we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Or the way he said it was, I was born in sin. Good Lord, give it back to me, Holy Spirit. From my mother's womb, basically, he said, I was born. But the bottom line is this. When we came into this world, we were disconnected from God. It wasn't until we gave our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ that we were reconnected to God. Our spirit man immediately was changed. Our spirit man immediately was cleansed. Our spirit man was immediately made whole. We went from the state of perfection in Adam to a state of imperfection through Adam, back to a state of spiritual perfection in Christ Jesus. That's a species that never before existed. That's all I want to put in there.
That's very well said, Bishop Elect. That is very well said. And that's why we've been talking about establishing something different. And we said in order to do that, it takes a righteous man and a virtuous woman. Now, as we were talking about a righteous man, we define a righteous man like this: one who is set apart for God, one who hears and obeys God, one who hates sin because he's seeking to please God, one who pursues righteousness because he's so eager to please God. He places complete trust in God to live and walk by faith. This is a righteous man, and this is what the man should become by seeking to establish something different. He should seek to establish this. Why? Because he wants that which is of great price. He wants to be morally correct. He wants to be honest and ethical. He wants to be, if you will, law-abiding. God's mind and God's eyes. He wants to be admirable. Wouldn't it be good if God could admire a man? See, and I might get in trouble by saying this, but it is not the woman who causes the man to get the favor. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but it's the man who pursues God who causes himself to get the favor. I know. Well, the Bible say a man that findeth a wife finds a good thing and pays in favor of the Lord. First of all, that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says, whoso findeth a wife. I'm going to leave that alone because there ain't nobody ready for me to go that way tonight. So, it takes a righteous man to be right in a moral way. But it takes a virtuous woman. What does Proverbs 31:10 says, who can find a virtuous woman? Who can find her? For her price is far above rubies. That's what it says. So when we talk about a virtuous woman, we're talking about a woman of valor. She has honor plus dignity. She's showing high moral standards. That's why, and I have to say it, that's why they say you can't turn a hoe into a housewife.
Into a housewife, that's right.
If be told, a hoe has no standards. I'm sorry.
Standards.
Did that offend somebody? Well, I told you that this is real and raw, but it's relevant. That's why today, a lot of these young ladies, they can't do anything in a marriage. Why? Because they have no moral standards. I'm so sad to even know that most of these women today are offering is something that sits between their legs. I'm so sorry to hurt somebody's feelings, but that ain't gonna pay no bill. That ain't going to get you through no storm. Yeah, it might motivate a thing or two, but it ain't going to motivate it long. My daddy used to tell me, said, That thing will cause a soldier to rise and go to battle and get shot down until resuscitated. You gotta have some moral standards. Some of them, they all they do is show their breastuses. And some of them wear those what they call them leggings or them tight things that shows the Dorito. Like, goodness gracious, can you even breathe? And they're just so cute. I saw a video the other day, and I'm going to paraphrase what it said. So please give me a moment as I'm recalling. Guy approaches a woman and says, "What more than your kitty cat do you have to offer?" And she says, "I'm so sick and tired of you Negroes, I didn't even offer the kitty cat." Poor thing. The problem is, it's what is presented by the attire. That's what you offer. I remember when we came up that women dressed in such a way that a man was wondering. He was sitting there, I wonder what's there. Though he knew it was the way she carried herself, he wanted to engage her, learn more about her. Now, man don't have to wonder. Why? Because she's showing that she wrote the book. So when we talk about a virtuous woman, she's showing high moral standards. I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm trying to help somebody. See, watch this. Because a virtuous woman has great courage in the face of danger, especially in battle. She doesn't back down because of the challenges or the battle. No, she has great courage. Why? Because she's a virtuous woman. And she's like, wait a minute, this is mine. And I'm willing to fight for this. So I want to talk to somebody. That's when I can hear a woman who would say something like that. She's on the line now. She would say, if she was married, she would say these words. Don't come for me or mine, and I ain't sent for you.
That's on Mary had a little lamb.
I ain't messing with you, too.
Oh, you going to mess with me tonight, sir.
People need to hear this. See, a virtuous woman, she is industrious. She's diligent and hardworking. In other words, she does more working than she does twerking. Woo! Why? Because she's a new creature.
You better come on here, sir.
What she did on the pole, she ain't doing right now. She ain't doing right now. Nope. She ain't doing that. Why? Because she's a virtuous woman. Listen. She's diligent and hardworking. In other words, she ain't waiting for him to bring something home. She's at home making something. Lord have mercy. I discovered, I remember some years ago, that a lot of these military young men were getting married early in their life. They weren't even in the military maybe 6 months, and they were getting married. Come to find out that it was a time when these soldiers were going to battle, and these young ladies wanted to marry them because they were hoping that when they went to battle, they would die, but yet they would still be able to have insurance and medical coverage and whatnot for being a widow of a military man. Oh, yeah, there are people who are that deceitful and devious. That's because they weren't new. They had not established anything new. Why? Because she didn't want to be virtuous. I'm trying to help somebody. When you think of a virtuous woman who's married, what do you think about? Somebody talk to me here. Come on. Brother Gabriel, is your wife? I'd like to hear what she thinks when she talks about a virtuous woman.
I think it's got me old.
Okay. We have a lot of Gabriels on. Is that you, Billy Ray?
Southwest, I think you're directing that you, because I ain't know what.
Okay, to me, and I'm glad you asked that, because I think about that frequently. A virtuous woman. Say again?
I'm talking about your wife. I'm talking about your
wife. Well, she's right here also. All right.
Yeah, I want her to talk.
Okay, all right. I'm here. I'm listening. A virtuous woman is one who takes care of her family and her household. She doesn't find working around the house, such as cooking and washing and cleaning, as anything that she's not expected to do. She gets up early and plans the day for the family, makes sure that appointment times are met if there's an appointment for that day. And she takes care of the money, finances, makes sure that the bills are paid. Just everything that needs to be done to run the household, take care of her husband, and take care of her children. And that's my interpretation of a virtuous woman. And she does it without complaining.
All right. That's the key. Amen. Amen. Dr. Shen, tell me what you
I'm sorry, what'd you say?
I said Dr. Kimmy.
Oh, okay. And by the way, I have learned to do all of those things without, you know, feeling like I'm the maid, you know, because it's an honor to do those type things for your husband and children and, you know, keeping your household intact.
Okay, okay. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you. Dr. Kimmy, talk to us here.
Yes. Well, you know what? We just had that discussion on the Clubhouse. We had Clubhouse with the ladies on Friday, and a lot of us are married, and a lot of us aren't. So I'm still reminded that virtuous a woman is not always married. And so when she's not married, she takes care of, you know, godly things such as her household, making sure that she is, following after God's heart. She listens to the Lord. Her beauty is within, from the Lord. If she has children, she takes care of her children. She gives to the needy. I mean, she's beautiful. And, you know, the outer beauty will fade away, but the inner beauty will never fade away because she placed her trust in the Lord. A virtuous woman trusts the Lord with all her soul, heart, and might. A virtuous woman is pure. A virtuous woman makes mistakes, falls short. But guess what? We are not lazy. We are always doing something for the Lord. But then we also set aside time to study, to pray, to commune, to meditate, to do all those things, especially when you're not married. What else? We juggle a lot of things. And the most important thing about a virtuous woman, she loves the Lord. She seeks after him. She diligently seeks after him. She is so in love with the Lord that her main purpose is to please him. And so that's so ironic that you asked that question, because we had a great turnout on Clubhouse on yesterday, and the virtuous woman was out in place. But yeah, that would be my definition for myself.
Come on, Apostle C. Come on, pick up. What do you think about when you think about a virtuous woman?
A virtuous woman does not seek recognition from anyone. She does what she does in love. She does it again with grace. She does it again knowing that her family is taken care of. She's a gem, uneasily to be replaced. Uneasily to be replaced. Virtuous woman. Rare and very much hard to find. When you have found a virtuous woman, you have to go through God to get her, because he's just not going to let you have his best. You got to go through some things to get to his daughter. She's up at the crack of dawn. She's praying for her family before they hit the floor. As a matter of fact, the devil is terrorized when she hits the floor. Demons shake when she hit the floor. She prays beyond what she feels. She prays beyond what she sees. She knows how to get to God. A Proverbs 31 woman, yeah. We all need to seek that. We all need to seek that.
Okay.
That's my take on it.
Okay, awesome. Now, Bishop-elect, I want to know, what is your take on a righteous man?
All right, the word righteous in and of itself speaks for itself. A man that is in right standing with God, a man that understands his call, his purpose, and what it is that God expects of him as a man. A righteous man is one who has the mind of Christ and holds the thoughts, the feelings, and the purposes of God's heart. A righteous man is one who is hedged in. He understands that his affections are not set on things here in the earth realm, but set on things above. He recognizes his life is hid with Christ in God. This is a man who understands the mindset of God, who walks in the way of God, who desires to be centered in the will of God. He's God inside minded, Christ centered. And I know he may not dot every I, he may not cross every T. But even like David, this man knows how to go before the Father and repent with a contrite heart. A righteous man is a man who sets the example for the rest of the world to see. He does not follow the world or get into the trends of the world. He sets the trend for the world. He sets a standard. He presents himself in a way that, A, number one, pleases Almighty God. Number two, catches the attention of other people. And last, but by no means least, the grace that comes from his lifestyle often exudes and often comes and grabs other people's attention to the place where they start asking him questions. That's my definition of the righteous man.
Okay. So one final question I want to ask tonight. How do we combine a righteous man and a virtuous woman to a marriage so that it is easy to reconcile differences? Anybody, how do we combine a righteous man and a virtuous woman to a marriage so that we can reconcile differences? Because there are folk who are saved, but they're struggling in their marriage because they don't know how to get past their differences. So let's try to help somebody tonight. We got about 2 minutes, 3 minutes left. So talk to me.
I have three words that I can sum it up with. And the first one is love. The next one is trust and dependability. Mm-hmm. So those are the three words that come to mind to answer that question.
Love, trust, dependability, okay.
Yeah, dependability. Yes.
Okay. Anyone else?
Endurance.
I'm going to go with what we find in the word when it says, when you want to combine, here's the best way to combine the virtuous woman with the righteous man. The scripture says a three-strand cord is not easily broken. Jesus in the center of it all.
Okay. For me, and I was speaking with some ministers about the same situation, and for ministers, is that we deal a lot with individuals who have self-stellar types of personalities, but they are not of God. They are not Christians. They are not churchgoers or Bible readers. They're just nice people. Now, and with the question you ask about the righteous man and a good man and good woman, how do you bring these together? it's going to have to become, from, this is my opinion, with discernment, it's during the dating and the courting period, you have to be able to recognize if those elements that you are looking for are present in this individual. Now, the reality of it is that many people, and that's shown by the attendance in churches today as related to the population of the neighborhood. So we have to realize that many people are not of God. Instead, if they live in an alternate universe from a Christian. And how do you bring these people together? Again, I would say with discernment, because you are going to come in contact with many people who, one, is a God-fearing, church-going, Bible-reading, real that in the wood and the heart Christian, and the other one would have very little knowledge and sometimes very little interest in anything about Christianity. So that happens. That is here. People are going to marry. Christians are going to marry atheists and non-Christians. So we would have to take a, that would have to become, we have to take a look at that. And there are some marriages that ministers, two ministers, have been married to one another and wind up getting a divorce. So the question, I guess, for me would be, well, the answer to your question would be discernment. And the question would be, what is the chance, the likelihood of a marriage sustaining longevity? Would that depend on whether both parties are like-minded in their spiritual walk?
And that come out of that part where it said, be ye not unequally yoked. And before you go, just let me make a correction when I was speaking in terms of the of changing people because you had the children. I had said Jacob, and but I was really thinking about Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar when they were making, when one was making all the boys, the other one was not. And I just want to make that correction. My little spiritual ball bouncing too fast.
I think he said it right.
In that regard. That,
okay.
I just want to
okay.
make that.
All right.
Well,
we want to say thank you. We want to, you kind of faded out. You kind of faded out.
Oh, you talking to me?
Yes, sir. You kind of faded out.
Okay. I was just saying that I just wanted to make a biblical correction because I earlier spoke in terms when we were talking about changing people, and I made a point about Jacob and Rachel, but what I really thinking of Hagar and Sarah back when one was having the boys, the other one, and they said thought when you're having the boys that their children that he would be loved. That's all. It was just one of those little corrections. I had the characters mixed up. That's all.
Okay. All right.
And I,
awesome.
And I'll,
well,
and I,
you know.
That's it.
Okay. Well, we just wanna thank God for each and every one of you on this evening sharing in this conversation. I really believe that it was a good conversation. There's still a little more to go in this. Now, on next Saturday, yours truly will be in Louisiana in revival. I have already made arrangements for the podcast to go on. You will be in the hands of Apostle Felicia E. Price, who is going to let the Lord lead in the conversation. I know that we'll hear some good things in the name of the Lord. We're expecting that. Let me say this and make this really clear, okay? Your marriage will not be meaningful as long as your mate to you is meaningless. We're not out of time. We're not out of words. We're just simply out of time. And so we're going to ask you to rejoin us next week for Making Marriage Meaningful, 10 p.m. Eastern, 9 p.m. Central. We pray that something has been said that will help you want to stay with your spouse. As we are talking about this, let's stay together. I'm praying for every one of you in the name of the Lord, praying that God will keep you. By the way, if he taps you or she taps you on the shoulder tonight and you married, I got two words, roll over. If you're single and you feel something tapping, plead the blood of Jesus and get in the shower real quick. You'll save your life that way. All right, we say the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you and give you peace in Jesus' name. All right, until next time, we say shalom, shalom, go with God, and he will, and he will go with you. Dr. Kimmy, drop that track. Good night.
Draw me closer to you.